lunch in the car, and I said, how long are you going to speak for, to Don? He says, to the guys. He said, oh, 5 minutes. I said, well, then you just enjoy yourself with coffee because I got a lot to fix at this next session. They were laughing. I couldn't resist it. Oh, no. I'm glad for the hard times because we learned a lot. We had to kind of, we got married at, you know, 21, 22, and we had a lot of growing up to do. But it was good for us because, you know what, I learned a lot. I think when you go through little rough patches, and I think our first year was our hardest. It was just, I never knew how selfish I was till I got married. I go, do I have to put his clothes away for him? And, you know, just like all this. And he's, you know, trying to support me. But we were seniors in college, so we were going to school, and he was working. And I actually have to tell you, I wasn't working at that point. I was just going to school. And he was taking 22 units or 24 at two different colleges, a junior college and Cal Poly. And he was working all afternoon for United Parcel, driving into Los Angeles from Pasadena. So I really got the better end of the deal. Oh, yeah. And he had to take typing his senior year, so I had him type my papers. It was really a pretty good deal. I thought, this marriage thing's working out pretty good for me. Anyway, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for all we've learned, and I'm so grateful that we're still together because I know too many people close up and far away who haven't been, and I've become very passionate about this issue because of it. We live in a world that has no more rules, and it's sad. It's sad for our children and our grandchildren because rules makes you feel peaceful and secure, and God gave us rules. I mean, when you start out with the children of Israel, what's the first thing he did besides all the miracles? He gave them the book of the law. So they'd know how to live and function together in this world. And there was a purpose for that. And you look at his creation and everything's highly organized. You look at the universe, I always wonder, why don't the stars crash into each other? Why don't we have huge explosions out there all the time? And yet you just see how it's all perfectly ordered and in sync. And we have an awesome God. It says, look at his creation and you'll know him. And you will get, I think, hungry for him if you are looking that. And you will know that he is a great and awesome God. Amen. Let's just pray before we begin. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for these women, Lord. And I pray for the men as well that, Lord, you will just bless our marriages. And those, Lord, that might be struggling, I pray you'll give them answers. Encourage them, lift them up. And, Lord, those that are doing well, that you'll encourage them to help the young people that are coming alongside this next generation, Lord, that desperately does need help. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word and for your love, and that you understand our mates better than we understand ourselves or them, and so you help us in this issue of marriage. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a man walking along the beach, and he discovered a bottle, and he took the cork off it, and there was a genie that came out. Okay, it's not a true story. And he said, you get three wishes. He said, I do. He said, yes, you get three wishes. And he said, well, I'd like a brand new Ferrari, red. Suddenly, poof, on the beach is a brand new red Ferrari. He thought, oh, this works. This is great. So the genie said, okay, wish number two. And he said, I would like $1 billion in a Swiss bank account. Poof, the genie hands him the receipt for the $1 million in the Swiss bank account. And then the genie said, okay, you must be very careful because you only have one wish left, and you better make this count. Really think about it. So he thought about it for a while, and he said, okay, I want to be irresistible to women. Poof. The genie turned him into a box of chocolate. I like that story. I don't know. I was so happy to find out that chocolate, when it's dark chocolate, it has endorphins or something wonderful. I knew that. How could it taste that good and be bad? Anyway, I think men would like to be irresistible, but, you know, we have to find, I think God made man and women, and he made us so different, and then he said, now get married and live together. And I think he smiled, especially after the fall. And it's just like, let's see how this works out. And you know, the thing is, the rough edges that we rub for each other are good for us. Because, you know, some of your friends that are single, been single forever, and you would like to help them. And sometimes you'd like to rub off some of their rough edges and fix them. But there's nobody around to tell them or help them. And so I think, I'm thankful for my husband who says, don't do that. or that doesn't look good, or, you know, you need some help here. And I go, thank you, you know, because we're good for each other, you know, and we lift each other up. When one of us is down, it's so wonderful to have a husband that put his arm around you and say, it's going to be okay, we're going to make it. You know, you go through sometimes difficulties and tragedies together, but I just think it's such a great idea that God invented marriage, and we need to just know how to do it better, and that takes effort and it takes work. It doesn't just happen, does it? It isn't just a natural, but it takes work, and it takes just like for me zipping this right here sometimes and just being quiet and being positive instead of negative and you know, just working at that and trying to think about him over myself, which is not easy to do. I think we're all selfish, but what are his needs today? What do I need to do? And some wives are so much better at that than others. And so we all have our flaws and our weaknesses and our strengths. And I learn from my girlfriends as well. You know, those that do certain parts so well, I watch them. And the younger girls are watching you to see how you're doing this. And I don't think that Oprah is going to help them anymore. And, you know, Dr. Phil tries, but, you know, they're going to get their answers from you Christian women. Because the scripture says the older women are to teach the younger women. And I am so grateful for the older women in my life because I watch them closely. And one of them was Chuck Smith's wife, Kay Smith. She loved the Lord. She loved the Word. She loved Chuck. And I watched her. And I wanted to be like her. I wanted to live like that. And my mom and my mother-in-law were godly prayer warriors as well. And so it was wonderful to be able to have them as examples in my life because I think women watch women. There was a reason that we all met at the well, you know, 1,000 years ago, because we learn from each other. And so it's so important. My parents were married 58 years. And I think a few things that I would say really helped them in their marriage was that they had a sense of humor and they could laugh at one another and they could laugh together. They were both Christians. It took my dad a while to come to the Lord, but eventually he did. And so they knew the Lord and they did love each other. Things were not always perfect and easy. He changed jobs. He changed schools. He, you know, went through different things. They didn't always agree on everything. He wasn't always thrilled about her relatives showing up at the door. You know, all of those little issues we deal with in marriage. But they worked at this. And I learned through watching them different things that they did. I was born when my parents were in their 40s. So this wasn't easy for my mom either. I have two older brothers. And yet I saw Jesus hold them together. He was the glue, even when they were disagreeing on something. It's so important. And I watched them have their devotions together. And my mom would say first, and then she prayed and prayed till my dad got saved. Some women are married to unsaved men, and it is not easy. But the Lord gives us answers through his word for all of these issues. And you know the verse in 1 Peter 3, says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And I'm so glad it says your own, because that's hard enough, let alone anybody else's. So be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some don't obey the word, in other words, they're not obedient to the word, maybe they're not even saved, that they, without a word from you, may be won by your conduct, by the conduct of the wives. Years ago, when we first started out, you know, after college, we went on to England to go to Bible school. And we came back, and Don went to seminary, and my sister-in-law invited us to this little hippie church in Costa Mesa. That's where it all began with Calvary Chapel. And while we were there, Chuck had asked Don to go on staff, and we found ourselves in the middle of the Jesus movement, and it was thrilling. But it was counseling many hours a day, and I always say that that was great for my husband because all the wives came in, and they would talk about their marriage problems, and my husband began to get it. He'd come home, and he'd appreciate me so much, and so that worked well. But he said that often men would come in, and they would say, I don't know who Jesus Christ is, but if he lived down the street, I'd go beat him up. Because my wife came to this church and she got what she said, saved, and I haven't seen her since. She's at every Bible study, every prayer meeting. She doesn't do the laundry. The kids are a mess. She doesn't give me any attention. I never see her anymore, and I don't know who Jesus is, but he stole my wife, and he's mad. And then another appointment, a guy will come in and he'll go, I do not know who this Jesus Christ is, but he turned my wife upside down, She is far more loving to me and more attentive and cares better for our children. She is just a nicer person. I don't know what happened to her, but I want what she has. And that's what that scripture in Peter says. You'll win them by your conduct and by your love. And not preaching at them, they're watching your lives. And that's what we do with others. And the same with the younger women that are watching you older women. They're watching your lives. Proverbs 14:1, I think, is one of my favorite scripture verses for women. So if we were going to have a theme verse this afternoon, I would say it would be this one. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tear it down with their hands. Put that on the refrigerator, in your car, wherever, but that is a verse that is so important because I do literally and have seen women build up their houses or tear them down with their own hands. I remember years ago, we were pastoring in Redlands, California, and we had a couple that was good friends of ours, darling young couple, children. He had a great company. He owned the company. She was beautiful. He was handsome. And we go to dinner with them, and when they got out to dinner with us, she would wait till we were all seated, and then she would just rip into her husband. And it wasn't necessarily that she was just ripping him apart, but she would make fun of him. She would say, do you know what he did today? And she'd say, he did this, like this stupid thing he did. And I looked at the husband, who was very, very blonde and pale, turned beet red. And I just looked at her and thought, she's ripping her marriage apart with her hands. And I have to tell you, they didn't make it. And, you know, a few years after that, I watched about seven people, close friends that I had had through the years, some I didn't live near at that time, get a divorce. And I have to tell you that six of them, I know I have a water here somewhere. Oh, I do, thanks. I've just had that sickness that Charlie had. I'm much better and I'm not contagious, I hope, but I get a dry throat. Six out of the seven, it was the wife that had an affair, which threw me. I could not believe that. And I think the thing is that women are now going to the gym. They're going to the workforce. Used to be the guys were always working. Now women are working, and they're meeting men. And these men don't come with diapers and children and a house to clean. And so they flatter these girls over the water coolers or the coffee machine. And they think, oh, this will be fun, the thrill of the moment. And they don't look at the children. And they don't look at what they're doing to their lives and their future and how sad it's going to be. One of these girls, and it was the one that was tearing her husband apart, got off an airplane and with her boyfriend. And her husband met her at the airport and had no idea she had a boyfriend. And she gets off the plane arm in arm with her boyfriend, and her husband's just waiting to pick her up, and there she is with some guy. And so, needless to say, that marriage did not make it. That was one of the six that didn't make it. One had a husband who loved her, and this husband, girls look like Cary Grant. He was extremely handsome. And not only that, he was very, very rich. He owned a huge construction company. And not only that, he absolutely loved the Lord. And she got bored. And she began to go to the gym, and she met a guy at the gym, a school teacher. And she had an affair. Of course, he wasn't going to marry her. She lost her marriage, her children. And I remember a friend, a mutual friend of ours, told me one time after that she said to her, I didn't count the cost going into this, of where you're going to spend Christmas and where you're going to spend Thanksgiving and who are the kids going to be with. And she said, I'm often tempted to drive my car off a cliff. And it was so sad. One woman decided that her husband didn't stick up for her enough. She was a pastor's wife. She ran off with the worship leader. He left his wife, and both of them had children. The church, the families, the children, and the mates were devastated. And it took a few years for things to right themselves in that church. It was horrible. One pastor's wife decided she was gay and went and moved on. Many of these girls aren't necessarily remarried, but the husbands are. One got bitter with her life, and she wanted more money, and so she looked for a man with more money. Left her husband. She had three small children. All the children in every one of these situations, their lives were turned upside down. And all are living today with the consequences of these actions. So that's the reason I'm so passionate about this issue. There are more I could go on and tell you about, but I think I've said enough of examples for you. Satan is the great deceiver, and he is the father of all what? Lies. And so he lies to these women, and he tells them that they'll be better off if they leave. They will be easier for them. They will be richer. They will be free. They'll find a better guy. And it certainly will not hurt the kids. What a lie. When the truth is, most of them are poor. They're single parents. They're lonely. And they're very sorry for what they did. Some of these women have looked at me, and it's like if I'd accounted the cost, it didn't get any better when I left. And it didn't get any better with someone else. One of these gals has gone from man to man. She's now partially living with a guy she never remarried, and she's drug her children with her. She's cried most of the time. She's been depressed. She's gone from job to no job, and a lot of times she's been on welfare and food stamps. And I looked at her, and I realized that most of the women in her family, I think, in fact, everyone, have been divorced. Grandmother's sister, mother, multiple times. And it's almost like a sickness that goes through the family. And what I want to say to you is, you can stop it. If that's the plague of your home, you can stop it. And some of you have been divorced, and you would bear witness to this, saying, Jean, it's really painful. Now, let me just state here that I'm not speaking to wives who are beaten up or abused. I'm not speaking to you. That is a whole different situation. I would never encourage a woman to stay in a dangerous situation, ever. I think you need to get out of there and you go to the Lord and get some help from your pastors and get counseling. But I'm talking to those that have just are married and married to a nice guy, but you're just bored, you're not happy, and the world and the TV and everything else says, oh, you can just walk out. When I went to college, I went to a Christian college, as Don told you, I went to Westmont College in Santa Barbara, and I remember our psychology professor, we all had to take it as freshmen and sophomores, and he got up one day to a class of about 250 students, and he said, most of you in this room are going to get married someday. Most, you know, huge percentage of you. And if you go into marriage and you say, hey, if it doesn't work out, I can always get a divorce. I can almost guarantee you, he said, that you will get a divorce. But if you enter marriage and you say, I don't believe in divorce, barring all unforeseen circumstances, I will not get a divorce. I'm going to work at this marriage. You will probably make it. And I think looking back that he was so right. I think there are areas in marriage that are difficulties that most people in general have, some more than others. But as I've counseled and dealt with so many women through the years in marriages, I find that there are a few issues that are pretty common to man. And those are the ones I just want to talk about today. Don's gone through the scripture in Ephesians, and I would like to just talk about some real practical things as women that I learned from those older women that I just want to pass on. And I hope you... those things that help you, you pass on to your girls and your daughter-in-laws and your granddaughters, because I think in some of these areas, we just need some practical advice. I did. And when we went to get married, our marriage counseling consisted of the pastor basically saying, who do you think is head of the marriage? And I said, well, I think it's like the president and the vice president. The president makes the final decisions, but the vice president gets to talk about it and get to have input. You know, he says, oh, that's good. And that was the extent of all of our counseling. And I think there's a lot more help that we need out there than just that for our marriages. And, of course, the scriptures have answers. And I know there are a lot of books out there, Christian books today on marriage, that are pretty good. And I would encourage you to read some really good ones. Your pastors can recommend those or your pastor's wives for you. But I think one area that we struggle with, it's a huge one for a lot, and that's finances. Just getting along. When you first got married, remember how shocking that was, you know, and just like we've got to share money. And for me, it was like he thinks he's the boss of me. And so for me, I just got real practical on it, and helping younger women, I've advised them as well. I got on an allowance. I said, just give me a certain amount, whatever we could afford, just a decent amount, and whatever I can save out of that, that's my money to spend. I don't have to answer for that to you. I mean, it's just like you don't care. And it's a budget for him that he knows how much is going out every month. For me in the beginning, it was my grocery money. And whatever I could save at the grocery store was extra for me for something else that I wanted, you know, give someone a gift or clothes or whatever you want. As all of us women want things. And so that worked. It was very practical. And it was great for him because he's the math business guy. That was his major in school. And so he likes to know where everything is, you know, and he's Scottish. He told you that. And he's very generous when he has it. But when he doesn't, you know, you don't spend it. And so that way he knew what his salary was and he knew what was going out. So for us, that worked. Everybody's different. When I was a little girl, I had a gal that lived down the street, a teenager, and I just admired her so much. I used to go over and, you know, she'd do my hair or my fingernails, and we'd play all those girl things. And so I just really looked up to her. She was, you know, older than I was. And then one day she fell in love and got engaged, and she asked me to be her junior bridesmaid. I was so excited. And so I think it was the first wedding I was in. And I remember a summer after that, I was sitting with my mom and her mom, listening to a conversation in the living room. And, of course, this girl was off married. She wasn't there. Her name was Pat. And her mother was telling my mom that Pat was having a terrible time in her marriage and that her husband didn't trust her with anything financial. And he would make her go to the market and pick out everything she wanted to buy and then come home and write down to the penny of exactly what it was going to be, and he'd give her the exact amount of change. And then she'd have to go back to the market and buy. Well, as you can tell, that marriage did not make it. He did not trust her with anything, and they couldn't communicate about it. And so it didn't last very long, but that was my first introduction that this was an important issue, and it needs to be talked about and to be discussed and not get mad at each other about it, but to be patient with each other about it is so important, and pray about it. I had to learn, too, that he was responsible for us because he was the one who did the bookwork and paid the bills. And so I had to be careful. I didn't want to wreck him. I didn't want to, you know, go into horrible debt. And so the Lord had to teach me to realize that. I've had many women come and say, who do you think should pay the bills? If he's head of the house, he should pay the bills, right? And I had a girlfriend say that to me. And she said, you know what? I'm sick of paying the bills. I'm going to make him pay the bills. So she handed him all the bills. And after about 3 months, with the bills all stuck in the kitchen drawer and the electricity was getting cut off, she decided she'd go back and pay the bills. He did not like the bills. He didn't want to be bothered with the bills. It wasn't in his makeup. So she was much better at it. And so it doesn't matter who pays the bills. It really doesn't matter. Because sometimes your husband's working really hard. He's not good in math. He doesn't like it anyway. Or he doesn't have the time. And you are. Help him out and do it for him. You know, it just doesn't matter. But I'll tell you what does matter. And this is what I learned from my mother-in-law that was so great. It doesn't matter who pays the bills. But what does matter is that you both know exactly what's going on in the bank account. Because the one who doesn't know what's going on will tend to spend the money. But the one who knows exactly what's in the bank account will tend to be careful. Because they know what they don't have or what they do have. And so just know that it's really important to do that. It doesn't matter who pays them, but it does matter that you communicate about that. Because, you know, if you are the one paying the bills and your husband comes in and said, well, I want that new truck. And you go, we can't do that right now. This has not been a good month. We can't do it. And he looks at you and he goes, well, what have you been spending the money on? Because, see, he doesn't know what's going on in the account. Or you can do the same thing. I want that new dress or that new whatever. And he's saying, we don't have the money. And you're thinking, what's he doing with the money? But if you both talk about it, then you both understand it. You know, God gave us brains to use. And I think it's just practical to do that. I often ask my husband, because he pays most of the bills. And I just say, you know, what do we have? How are we doing? Or whatever. And, you know, so we talk about it. So I'll know, you know, how it's going. And then I can behave myself, and I want to help him with that, because you're in this together. You don't want to ruin each other. Okay. Another thing that's very practical is maybe you need to agree that you will not spend more than a certain amount until you talk about it. Because sometimes one of you goes out and you're both being really careful because you know you're really on a tight budget right now. And then your husband goes to the gym and he joins the gym and he signs up for the trainer and all this. And you're looking and you're going, where are you getting that couple hundred bucks a month to do that? You know, and, well, I'm just doing it. But you didn't talk about it. Or you went out and saw that outfit that you wanted or those new shoes and you come home and the bill comes in. He goes, what are you doing? We don't, you know, but if you could just say, I will not spend more than, and some of you it's going to be $50 or $25. Some of you it may be $1,000. I don't know what your incomes are. But if you would just agree to say, we will not spend more than that without talking to each other. And then, you know, working it out and seeing what we have. And then what I'm saying is it saves a lot of fighting. And it saves a lot of arguing and being hurt and mad at each other, which is what you want to work at. Because you do want to be best friends. And best friends talk a lot. Have you ever noticed that? You and your girlfriend, you're on the phone all the time. You're texting, whatever. Well, not that your husband wants you to talk at him constantly, but to communicate about these things. And let me just give you another piece of advice. This is key. My mom gave me this when I first got married. It's great. She says, honey, don't tell your husband the problems of the day until after he's had dessert. Because the answer will be far different, and the attitude will be far different, and it's true. So bide your time, girls. Feed him a good meal. And then discuss something if you have to that's maybe heavy. And just remember Queen Esther. She gave him two banquets before she told the king what the problem was. And I think, what a wise woman. She didn't just, I would have rushed in there, thrown myself down on the floor and said, oh, king, you know, I'm going to die. You know, and she didn't. She fasted and prayed. And then she fed him. And she was very wise. In other words, she just waited on the timing of the Lord. And sometimes when there are really heavy issues, that's what you need to do. You know, the Lord prepares hearts. One day my daughter-in-law called me up and she said, I had been saving money, knew what was coming in from our tax income tax return. And she said, we need a new sofa. And she says, I barely got that sentence out and was talking about it. And your son said, what do you mean we don't have the money for a sofa? We can't do it. She says, I might as well have not said a thing. And so I said, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. I didn't want to get into their marriage thing here. And I said, I'm so sorry, you know, or whatever. And I got off the phone and I looked at my husband. And I had just been telling him how guys need to understand, because I don't think they get this a lot of times, that they don't have to fix all of our problems. Because sometimes when you're crying and wailing and you're all upset, your husband almost gets mad because he wants to fix you, because he feels so bad for you. You know, it's that protective instinct that they have. When in fact, this is what we need. And so I had to tell the men in my life, this is my husband, you know, I have brothers, sons, all this. I realized these guys didn't get it. And I said, what we need to my husband, I says, is you do not have to fix all my problems. But you do have to listen to me. And if you just put your arm around me and hold me and listen, let me get it out and say, we're going to be okay. I can go another 100 miles. Isn't that true, girls? If they just listen. So I looked at my husband after my daughter-in-law called, and I said, do you want to call our son or should I? Because I have this little bit of advice I'd like to give. He says, have at it. So I called my son on the phone, and I said, hey, do you want some advice about women? And he said, yes, thank you very much. I would. I could use some right now. I said, okay, open door. I'm going to tell you. I said, you do not have to fix all of your wife's problems, but you do have to listen to her. And you need to let her finish what she's saying to you and talk about whatever she's going through or her problems or issues or decisions, and then respond. Put your arms around her and tell her you love her and listen and then make your decision. You know what he said? Do you mean I don't have to buy her that sofa? I said, I didn't say that. That is between you and her and Jesus, and I'm not getting into it. I'm just telling you, you just need to listen and then make your decisions together. But at least listen to what she has to say. I didn't hear from him for like a week or two. It was very disconcerting. I finally couldn't take it anymore. I called her up. I said, hey, you didn't call me back. What happened with the sofa? She says, oh my goodness. She says, I not only got the sofa, I got the love seat too. I go, yay. So I just realized it's a lot of it's communication. You know, we just need to calmly sit down and talk. And sometimes if husbands say, no, we can't, and he panics, he might be going through something at work you have no idea about. He might be afraid he's losing his job and you don't even know it because he's afraid to tell you because he doesn't want you to be upset. You know, guys have pride too. They want to go out and be the great hunters and they want to take care of you and hand you tons of money and say, go buy the house you want and whatever. And when they can't, they feel bad. So we need to be thoughtful in those areas for them. My father lived to be 92. And in the end of his life, his favorite verse was Psalm 37:25, and I love it. You might write this down. It says, once I was young, David wrote this, and now I am old. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Psalm 37:25. And I have clung on to that verse because after my dad died, in the last few years, the economy has turned upside down in the world. And all over the place, we travel all over the country, and people are losing their homes and their jobs. It's tough times. It's great for the church because I think people are starting to wake up and get a hunger for God, perhaps. And it's a great opportunity for you as Christians to tell your unsaved friends about Jesus. Because they're going to look at you and go, how do you have peace and I don't? What do you have? I've sat on airplanes where neurotic women are sitting next to me. They're drinking. They're a wreck. They can't stand flying. Their husbands are having affairs. Their lives are turning upside down, and they'll go, what is it about you? Why are you so calm? And I go, it's just Jesus. You cannot fix all these things in life. You know, you can't always change your health or your circumstances or the situations, but you can trust God, and he will take care of you. He promises. You may go through hard times. He doesn't tell us that we won't. But what he does tell us is, I will be with you. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? When he says that he will be with us. So riches are not forever. Proverbs 27:24. People have lost millions in retirement and lost their assets. And they've lost so much. So we can't depend on those things. But we can depend on the Lord. Once I was young and now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. The next issue I think that we struggle with oftentimes in marriage is the children and raising the children. We may not agree on how to raise the children, and so some of those issues come up. I think it is the most exhausting time in life if you are young. You are trying to take care of those babies. We have three children. We have three sons, and our middle son, he and his wife have six kids, and it's a zoo at their house. It's very exciting. My daughter-in-law says, every day's a party at my house. And they are from ages 9 to 1. In fact, this week, the youngest has her birthday, and that is their last. They said they had four boys. They just wanted a girl so bad, so they had number five. They had a girl, and they liked her so much, they had another girl. So there you go. And it is the most exhausting time. I remember when mine were all little. I was so tired. I finally ended up going to the doctor and gave me all these tests because my hair was falling out. I was losing all kinds of weight, and I was exhausted, and he looked at me after all these tests, and he says, okay, you're going to be okay, but this is your problem. You'll feel better when all your kids are in school. And I did. And he said, you have to understand that this time when your children are little, and some of you that are older remember this, it's the most exhausting time in your life because you're constantly running after them. And there's constant pickup and cleaning and everything that is exhausting and a lot of work. So I would say to you, young moms that have young children, take time for yourself by putting your feet up in the afternoon if you can. If your children take naps, it's a great time to have your devotions. You know, if you can't do it in the morning because they're up at the crack of dawn wanting to eat. So that's a great time to have quiet time. That's when I did. And even when my oldest one was too old to take an afternoon nap, I put him down on his bed and I said, here's a book or a toy. Mom needs a break and you need a break. And I would go in and have quiet time. And so, you know, and I put my kids to bed at a certain time every night. My mom was a nurse, and she worked in pediatrics, and she said, children and animals love schedules. And I found that the next generation, my kids and their kids, they didn't have schedules for a long time. They didn't have playpens. I go, what is wrong with you people? They need to be corralled and safe, and they need to have a schedule. They're up till 11 o'clock, and you all look tired. You know, and I remember telling my daughter-in-law, you know, you and Michael need some time to yourselves. I'd say put those kids to bed by 8 o'clock at night. And they did, and they were much happier. And so, you know, those things are important things. It's part of discipline. It's part of life. And your husband needs some time with you, you know, without the children. And they need a good night's sleep because, you know kids. They wake up at whatever time they wake up, whether you put them to bed at 11 or 8, because they just have that morning clock. But the thing is, when they go to bed at 11, they're usually grouchy in the morning. But if you put them to bed and they get enough sleep, they're not. It's just like us, you know. So all of those things with children are just helpful hints. When your husband comes home and he's working, and, you know, some of you work, and when I worked, I had to come home and put my feet up for a few minutes before I could face dinner. Did you? And so when your husband comes home, hand him a Coke or, you know, iced tea or something, and let him take a break before the kids pile on him. I used to say to the kids, go outside and play. Mom and Dad need a minute together. And they learned to respect that. You know, we grew up in an age where there was more respect. You called adults by their last name. Remember that? And the neighbors all told on you. You know, they said, do you know your kid did whatever? And everybody worked together. It was like the whole adult world was in cahoots against you. But they were all disciplining the children. Everybody worked together. Today, you tell another parent, they're going after you. You know, and kids don't, it's just a whole different world. We've lost that respect and that discipline. And so it's not a bad thing to have for your kids. You know, mom and dad need time together. One thing I really learned from my mother and my mother-in-law was respect for their husbands. Because I boiled it down to this. If I were to leave you with one sentence on marriage, women want to be loved. We just do. If our husbands don't love us anymore, it kills us. We just want to know that they love us. And do you know what men need? They need respect. And when you tear them down, it kills them. And if you respect them, they just kind of, their shoulders go back. I remember one time I was criticizing Don. It was the first couple years of our marriage, and I thought I was the Holy Spirit in his life. So I was going to always fix him. I was going to make him a better person. I was going to work on this and work. Can you see? I was obnoxious. And I remember one day we were going into a meeting at a conference, and he looked at me and he said, I will never be so-and-so. And he named an old boyfriend who was long gone and I wasn't going to marry. You know, I mean, I picked him over that other guy. And I'm looking at him like, I don't want you to be him. And why do you feel that way? I realized how badly I'd hurt him. And that afternoon I was sitting with one of my friends who was a little bit older and much wiser than myself, a pastor's wife, and I said, this is what Dawn just said to me today, and I felt so bad. She said, can I give you some advice? I said, yes, I could use them right now. She said, I'm going to tell you this. And I'm going to tell you this, girls, don't tell your husbands, this is our secret, okay? Give your husband a compliment, one compliment every day of his life. You know, maybe he went out and he had just gotten a haircut. You tell him how cute he looks before he went to work. Maybe he's got on that new shirt, or he goes to work and comes home. Some husbands don't come home, girls. Thank him for coming home. And if it's a day where you can't think of one thing you want to say to him, you ask the Lord to show you something to say to him that is a compliment. Thank you that you work and you help pay bills around here. Thank you that you take care of me. Thank you that you don't complain about my cooking. Whatever that might be, give him one compliment a day. Now, he probably won't say a word. It's a macho thing. But you watch his shoulders go back, and you watch him go out the door a little happier. You know, he is going to an office where there's probably women that work there, and they dressed up to go to work. Your husband picked you out of thousands of girls. Help him to still keep picking you. So don't wear your worst bathrobe and a wreck and when he goes out the door in the morning. And comb your hair and put a little lipstick on before he comes home. It's not that we have to be perfect, but, you know, if the barn needs painting, you do need to paint it. And you want him to be proud of you. And you want him to keep coming home to you. And so you need to be nice and look nice and care. In the old days, in the Leave It to Beaver era, the women would actually oftentimes go, and they would all do their hair and their makeup and put on a cute little dress before their husbands came home for dinner. What happened to that era? Now we go home and put on our sweats and put on our tennis shoes, and I'm one of them. But it doesn't mean, you know, you have to look like a total wreck, and you have to be nice. And so these are areas where you work on in your marriage. My husband and my sister-in-law, his sister, love to tell about how every day when their mom and dad said goodbye in the morning and he would go to work, She would run as fast as she could through the house in her little, shuffling her little slippers, and in she'd have to go into my sister-in-law's bedroom, and she'd shuffle through the window, and she'd wave till my father-in-law got in his car and drove into L.A. to work every day. They lived in the Pasadena area. And then they remember when he would come home, she would go out the door and down the driveway to meet him, and the kids would see their parents walking in arm back to the house, and they would be talking. Of course, my husband knew she was telling him how bad the boys were that day, and they were all going to get it. But they saw real love between their parents. And the thing is, when they first got married, they were in college at USC, and Pearl Harbor was attacked his senior year. She was a freshman. And, of course, the whole campus, the whole world stopped at that point, at least in America. And he joined the Navy after he graduated and went off as an officer into the Philippines on a ship. And they didn't see each other for over a year. In fact, their first child was born while he was gone. They got married after he graduated, and then he went off. And they never knew every day if they'd see each other again because they didn't know if he'd be killed. And he remembers the day the kamikaze pilots flew over their ship. And at the last minute, they were all praying the Americans came and shot them out of the air, or they would have all been dead. And those times where you never know whether you have tomorrow, they so appreciated each other the rest of their lives. And in 2 years, they will have been married 70 years. But there is a tremendous love between them. And I think when you realize you might lose each other, you become dearer to each other, don't you? And so their children saw real respect that their mom had for their dad. He did come home, and she adored him. In my house, my dad was a doctor, and my mom was a nurse. So she learned to wait on him, and she's pretty good at this. And I watched her. And he would call every day at 5 o'clock, and he'd say, "Honey, I'm on the way home from the office." She was a mom now. She'd quit nursing. And she would hustle and get all the hot meal on the table. He would walk in the door. He'd take his shoes off, go in the bedroom, take his shoes off. It was in the day when doctors wore suits and sport coats, and put on his little sweater and his little leather, slippers. And he would come to the table, and everything would be laid out for him. And in the summer, we always had strawberry shortcake because that was his favorite. And when she'd cut the meat or have me cutting the meat, she said, "Give that piece to your dad. It's the best piece of meat." And she'd look at me and she'd go, "He takes care of us." And it taught me as a young girl what it was like to respect your husband. Not that I was perfect at that, but I saw something that I needed to see as a woman getting married in a generation where people were losing respect. And you can teach that to your children. A little boy was walking through the woods, and he was following his dad. His dad was down the pathway ahead of him in the woods. And the little boy turned around, and he said, "Daddy, be careful where you're going. I'm following you." And that's what our girls are doing. I have 4 granddaughters now, and they're following me, and they're watching me. I remember I told one of them one day, I said, "You know what? What I want from you," and she looked at me, and I said, "What I want from you is all my grandchildren to be in heaven with me. I don't want to get there," Al's her name, Al, "and find that you didn't make it. I want you to be with me." And you know what? She just gave me a double take, and I hope she never forgets it as long as she lives, and that she's a teenager now, and she's quite pretty, so I just have to pray for that girl. And she, luckily, she loves me very much. And I just think these teenagers are facing things today that I never had to face. And I have to cover them in prayer. And you have to cover your children and your grandchildren in prayer. And if you don't have children, you're an auntie to somebody. You know, you have children running through this church. Adopt them. Pray for these moms. You see those little ones sometimes that are especially naughty. Pray for the mom that day. She's having a hard time. It's so easy to be critical of one another when we should take them in our arms and say, "It's a rough day, huh? You know, can I babysit for you this week? Can I help you?" And just even pray for them if you don't say anything, because the young moms desperately need it. I remember in my pediatrician's office when I was having number 2 son, written on a plaque in his wall were the words, "The best thing you can do for your child is to love your mate." And it's so true. You that have come through broken homes know that it is devastating for you. And when you see parents that love each other, it's a security to them. It's such a security. And when your children see you loving your husband, It's a security to them. I remember there was a point in our marriage where we had taken a church that was just unbelievably in debt. My husband likes to problem solve. And he went to Chuck Smith and he said, send me someplace no one else wants to go. He loves to get churches going and then he moves on to start some another project. And so Chuck had a big grin on his face, which he said he'll never forget. And he said, have I got a church for you? And he sent us up to San Jose, and it was $8.5 million in debt. And they were going to lose the building. It was going to the bank. And it was Assembly of God Church. And they said, you can have it. It can be a Calvary Chapel because we're losing it all. Pastor was leaving. And so it was a mess. And we went up, and the Lord just really spoke to both of us about going to this church and doing it. And it wasn't easy. It took several years to turn this thing around, and actually God had to do it because it was like the five loaves and two fishes. It was surely a miracle that had to be done, because every day that the doors opened on that building, it was just a miracle. The bills every month were so astronomical, there was no way to pay them without the Lord doing it. And it had been a congregation of about 5,000 people and had dropped down to 388, according to the ushers, when we came. And they were all fighting. It was a mess. And so we came into this situation, and there was a point where it was so bad that my husband called me up, and he said, I was actually going to a pastor's wives retreat, and I talked to him on the phone. He said, by the way, I just loaned the church some of our money, some of our savings. I think my aunt had left me some money or something. And he said, I just loaned it to the church, and I'm going, we didn't talk about this. And I'm just like panicking, and I'm going, well, we have a grandson now, and what if there's a medical issue in our family, and, you know, I'm the worrier, you know. It's much easier for him to trust. I was such a worrier. And so I said, okay, and I remember I was with our two older kids. They were, my son was driving us up to the conference, and I was going with my daughter-in-law. And I thought, well, I'm going to tell my son what's happening. And I told him, I said, your dad has just loaned this money of ours and our savings to this church, which won't last very long because they go through money so fast at the church that, it's going to be gone in a few weeks. And I thought he's going to say, oh, my goodness, Dad's lost his mind. We better talk to him. You know, that wasn't his reaction at all. I'm looking at him, and very calmly and very seriously, he looked at me and he said, Mom, you stick with Dad. I went, wow. Okay, he's, you know, married, mature, an adult. Okay, all right. I knew that was the right answer from the Lord. But I just had to try it one more time, so I went to son number two. He was in college. And I said, hey, you know what your dad has done? This is what's happened. And he looked at me, and I thought, you know, he could say, oh, my goodness, I'm trying to go to school. And he looked at me, and he said, Mom, you stick with Dad. I didn't try it on number three because he would have been a wreck. He was already scared we were going to live in the church building. And he was 14, and he was too young to handle this. But he has since then learned a great deal of trust in God because he watched God take care of our family and that church for years until it just is ingrained in him now. And it was precious to see God not only takes us through it as adults, but our children too. He's teaching them because they're watching us. And I have to tell you that God met every one of our needs, and the church was able to pay us back and pay back all the little old ladies the church had borrowed for before we even came, and pay off the building. And the Lord just has done miracles. It's a long story. But in that, I realized that in spite of me, my boys had the right answer. Because, see, they were adults now, and they understood what respect for a husband was. And they were right. And I thought, praise God, that in spite of me, that they had the right answer. And remember this. We get so caught up with our children, just like husbands can get caught up with their job and other things. The techie world, whatever that is that they get caught up with, we can get caught up with our kids until we drift apart. And we become strangers living in the same house. So you have to work at this relationship. And just know this, because I'm old enough to know this, because it happened to me. All your children are going to leave you. I mean, hopefully they will. They need lives of their own. And it's wonderful to have them come back and be friends and all of that. But they're going to have a life of their own. And you will be left with your husband, so you better work on being best friends now. You know, take those times to go out and have coffee together. If you don't have money, go for a walk together. But just take that time away from the TV, away from other people, away from your children, and have a date night. Spend time together. Or fix his favorite dinner and have candles on the table and farm out your kids. Whatever that is, take time for one another. And when you grow old, you will still be best friends. And one other thing I just want to say real quick is that have devotions with your children. And teach your kids to do that with their children. Because it is what they will take with them. And we used to go through Bible storybooks, and I'd always gear it to their age. And even if Don was out preaching or and he couldn't be there, I did it. It's just something we just did as a family. And then it was neat to watch my youngest and going off to college and high school, and I would have the devotional book there, and he'd say, "Mom, read that to me before I go to school in the morning." And now it's fun to go to my middle son's house with the six kids, and he's in the bedroom, and he is doing devotions, especially with the boys, before the girls were even born. I remember him being in there one night, especially a long time. And I said to my daughter-in-law, "What is he doing?" She said, "Well, he's having devotions with the boys." And I said, "Well, what does he do for devotions?" She said, "Well, you know, he does several things, but lately he's been getting a flashlight, and he'll do finger puppets on the ceiling, and he will tell them Bible stories. And then he's been telling them in the last 2 weeks about how all the superheroes have been getting saved." And she said, "It's so amazing, but last week Buzz Lightyear got saved." And I thought, my son is so much more clever than I ever was, you know, coming up with all of these things. And but I just had to smile to see that that went on to the next generation and how important that is. And the last area, which is so important, is that romantic area of your marriage, to take time for each other, to plant a kiss on his face, to hug him, to meet his needs. Remember those cute girls at the office? They'd love to have your husband, especially if they're single. You need to fight for him. You need to love him and let him know he wants to come home to you. He gets beat up all day long from, you know, the guys at work. Do you know how guys talk to each other? They're just terrible. And I just think if they just tear each other down, and it's all kidding, but I go, "I'm so glad I'm a girl. Guys are just so rough and tumble." But they need that soft side of you. It's like that rib that came out of them. They need someone to be kind and loving to them when they come home. So compliment him and love him. And don't be his Holy Spirit like I tried to be. It doesn't work. And don't be his mother. They don't want to marry their mothers. They want a wife. They have one mother. They don't need another one. You tell Jesus his faults. And you tell him his good points. Doesn't mean you don't help each other once in a while, but, you know, so many times I'll open my mouth to say something, and maybe it's a criticism or this or that, and I'll just, like, zip. I just watch the Lord just go, and I'll come out with a compliment, or I'll come out with something positive, because I've got to watch that. I think we're so motherly, and we want to fix everybody, and they don't always need that. They need someone to be in their court and to tell them how cute they are. Proverbs 21:9, Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 19:14-15, the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath, girls. If you can't agree before you go to sleep, just say, "We'll pray about it and let's talk about it tomorrow." But don't be angry. It gets worse and it grows. Make him want to come home to you. You are responsible for your choices. And I think it was Ruth Graham that said, "Don't punish, do praise." Don't punish him. Don't sleep on the sofa. Don't not speak to him for 2 weeks. Praise him and watch the difference in your marriage. Watch the difference that it will make. And see what the Lord has in store for you. Years ago, and I'm going to close with this because the men are out, but we dealt with a marriage that I thought was impossible. Don was counseling. The family was an absolute disaster. They had one little girl. The mother had never been separated from her, so the little girl went berserk when she left her with me so Don could counsel him. She was a Southern belle. I'm sorry to tell you she was from Texas, but I'm sure she was from the more other end. And she was a princess. She didn't know how to keep, you know, take care of the laundry, to cook. She didn't know anything about housekeeping. And her husband was a dentist, and so he'd have to pick up food coming home. And the laundry was stacked up this high in the back, you know, in the bedroom, because she didn't know how to do the laundry. All of it was so bad. And I remember going to bed that night, thinking about all the issues that they were dealing with. She went, you know, she was going home to her mother in Texas. And I just said, "Lord," I remember I'd been reading about Lazarus, and I put it down, and I was going to sleep, and I I said, Lord, you know that marriage today? I know you can do anything, but I don't think you can heal that one. That is a mess. I think they're goners. That's one of the worst ones I've seen. I've probably seen worse since, but it was pretty bad. And I remember the Lord speaking to me in the stillness of the night, so clear. And he said, if I can raise Lazarus from the dead, I can heal a marriage. And you know what? I had to smile in the dark and say, yeah, I guess you can. And you know, that girl went back to Texas to mommy, found out she was pregnant. She came back home to her husband. The girls in the church went over and taught her how to keep house, how to do laundry and cook, and last I heard they were making it. Nothing's too hard for the Lord, is it? And if you have those issues, the Lord can help you and show you the way. It's very clearly will show you how, because he wants it to work for you. Amen? Amen. I'm so glad to be here with you. It's been such a joy. And thank you for having me.